We're reading today from Genesis chapter 18, and it's on page 21 of your pew Bibles. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Ramre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can refresh and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get some seahs of finest flour and knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done. That I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Thank you, Carol. Morning, everyone. Well done in getting a seat. Scaffolding might be a week or two, and it's always good to get a new posse, isn't it? You get to meet new people, you get to sit on the other side, see a different angle of church, maybe come a bit forward. Always good. And we've got the talk outline as we go on, so you can look at that one. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks afresh. Help us, even with a familiar passage like this, help us to understand what is going on. Significance back then of your mercy, but also the significance for us today. And help me preach according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, we're always talking to each other, always having discussions. Maybe the discussions might turn into negotiations. Negotiations about maybe a big investment. You know, do we go Netflix or Prime? Do we get the people mover or the four-wheel drive? You know, all that kind of stuff. What do we cook for tea? And what do we watch on telly? We're always negotiating. Some of us love to negotiate, don't we? We love doing deals. I was helping out with the barbecue yesterday in a caravan yard, and they had their sale on, and it was just, you could just see the buzz, the excitement of the salesman when people walked in. They're like, yay, here we go. Other of us, we just hate it. Oh, yeah, just whatever it costs. I don't want to talk. Just here's my money. Take it. But it's part of our life, isn't it? We express our opinions, our preferences, our ability to hear and understand what other people and what their opinions and preferences are, rather than just trying to talk them down. The ability to be able to hear them, explain ours, and come to an agreement. Now, as most of you know, I live with a lot of women. And as a bloke, it's hard because blokes don't listen as well as ladies. And sometimes I can tune out. And, you know, the old stereotype, ladies like to talk more than blokes. And it's hard, you know, when there's some really big issues happening in our house. You know, their favourite jeans are in the wash and I've got nothing to wear. I mean, that's big. You know, you've got to use all your negotiation and hearing abilities. Or even the less important stuff, like how much money do we spend on certain things? How do we deal with rejection outside, with conflicts out there, or even conflicts in our house? And so as we continue on in Abraham, in life, ups and downs, it's got messy. They've been waiting 25 years for a child. They are super old, and yet God is faithful. And so while he's waiting in the heat of the day, he's been waiting 25 years. Some of us aren't even that old. And he's sitting around in the heat of the day. And in verse 1, the Lord appears. Now, this time it's a bit different from the other interactions. Verse 2, we read that Abraham looks up and he sees three men that are standing there. Now, although he's an elderly man and maybe his eyesight's not as good, and maybe his energy isn't as good, he runs to them, he bows down. Who is the Lord? And notice the word that he says, if I have found favor, don't pass by, let me provide you a drink and something to eat. Now, this is ancient Near East hospitality at its best. You are hospitable to people, even people you don't know. It's a bit of a reminder to us, isn't it? Like, when was the last time we offered a stranger a drink or food, or last time we've invited someone over for a meal? Something, you know, we need to actually think about others, don't we? Not just thinking about our friends or our family, always being willing to be hospitable. But notice that Abraham, he goes into go mode. Even though he's an old man, he rushes over to Sarah. Quick, let's get some bread. Let's get some grub. He rushes to the herd, selects the best calf. He gets the curds and the milk. Only the best. He knows the guests are important, but most likely he doesn't know who they are at this point. But you see, there's a change in the language in verse 9. Verse 9, where is your wife Sarah, they asked him. There in the tent, he said, one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, you just see it or hear it, that his conversation's gone from them to one of them, but in other Bible translations, it goes from they to the Lord. The Lord was one of the three. Now, we can't force too much into the text. We had a really good discussion Monday night on Zoom on how the Lord appears and speaks to people in the Old Testament. We've got the link on the newsletter so you can watch that. And Andrew made some really good points that the writer of Genesis, Moses, he's revealing to us more than Abraham knows at this point. We read that the Lord is present in verse 1 and then in verse 9 and so forth. But at this point, Abraham and Sarah probably don't know that they are hosting the Lord. Now, let's not get too distracted about who these visitors are. But it states later in chapter 19 that the other two men were angels. More important to look at what the Lord is saying than how he is appearing. And so what does he say? He says, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And she's eavesdropping in the tent. She can't help herself. She, oh, you're kidding. What? And then she thought about it. She said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? I mean, it's very obvious and natural, isn't it? I'm over 90. I couldn't have children in my prime. My body's worn out. That's, you know, another way of saying I am well and truly past menopause, you know, and it reminds me, like, when Zoe, our youngest, was born, we went and visited my grandmother, who was still alive. My grandmother, she was 91 at the time, and she did a great job holding Zoe, but after 5 minutes, she was done. You know, she was too tired to hold the newborn. Imagine carrying a child as a 90-year-old. Especially the last couple of weeks. Imagine the labor and the birth. Humanly speaking, a 90-year-old conceiving is unbelievable. A 90-year-old carrying a child for 9 months. That's funny, but a 90-year-old having labour, that's absurd, isn't it? Only a fool would think that's possible. But we need to remember that we're talking humanly and the Lord has spoken. The Lord that created the universe out of nothing. The Lord who created this nation out of nothing. But also that the Lord sees and knows all. We read that his back is to the tent, but he has seen Sarah and heard her. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't lie. I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. It's such a great example of God's sovereignty and our foolishness. She laughed at what is humanly impossible, but she's not alone. Throughout the ages, people laugh at miracles. You know, people of every age, since Jesus is at birth, mock Mary a virgin. Oh, yeah, right. People ridicule Jesus walking on water, come back from the dead, Lazarus, his resurrection. And people laugh at God's promises and his words. And so the question for us is, when did we giggle in disbelief? When was the last time we said, as if that's going to happen? Verse 14, the Lord is clear. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question we need to keep asking ourselves, particularly if we find ourselves in situations that are just overwhelming, particularly if we're dealing with people that are just too much, or particularly for those we know that seem so far from the kingdom of God. Do you laugh or do you pray? Do you believe or do you snigger? Now, I'm fairly confident that none of our elderly members here in their 90s are hoping for another child or their first child. I don't think that's a big issue here. Could be wrong. I've been wrong before. But I'm certain we face challenges and uncertainties that just appear way too ridiculous, way too beyond our ability. We face situations where we just feel hopeless. You know, that person we've been trying to love, been trying to reach, but they're just too mean, just too horrible. How do we be gracious? How do we be kind and loving to that person? Or that person that just will not reconcile, that is so unwilling, that is so consumed with not having a relationship. How do we help? Or that loved one you've been praying for years on years on years. Or perhaps maybe it's a chronic health condition. Being able to have normal health, stable health. Or being delivered from certain temptations or trials. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to do anything and everything we ask, but what it does mean is he can. And in his timing, in his mercy, and by his grace, he enables us to not only handle it, but have hope for the future. Notice here that Sarah is laughing, most likely to herself. She's thinking in the tent. She's not talking out loud. She's thinking, and yet the Lord knows her thoughts. The Lord is super direct. Why did Sarah laugh? Now, she's obviously scared. What do we do when we sin, when we do the wrong thing? We cover up, we deny it. She lies to cover up her actions. The Lord corrects her. Yes, you did. There is nothing we can hide from the Lord. The Lord sees and knows all. That's a great reminder for us, yeah? It doesn't matter who's with us. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter where we are. We can't hide anything from the Lord. He hears, he sees, even our thoughts. So we don't ever think that we just go about a little bit of something and it would be unnoticed. You know, the old saying, your mother taught you, wouldn't say it to their face, then don't say it now. You wouldn't say it in front of the Lord, then don't... Oh, actually, he's there. You wouldn't do it in front... Oh, actually, he's there. You wouldn't think, oh, actually, he can think, hear my thoughts. Every thought we've ever had, the good, the bad, the ugly, God knows it. Every word we've said, that in anger, in hate, that under our breath, God hears. Every action we've made in public or in private, God has saw it. Terrifying concept. But it's true. And thankfully, God sent his son Jesus. God knows everything about us, even our worst bits, and yet in his mercy, he sent Jesus to redeem us. The difference, of course, is are we going to keep relying on ourselves, keep hiding, or are we going to turn and ask for forgiveness? There is always forgiveness if we're willing to ask. God's mercy is more. Back to our passage, the Lord and his angels, they're about to leave to look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says a very interesting statement we pick up in verse 17. Then it's like he's speaking to himself. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." He asks himself the question, "Shall I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham?" And then the Lord explains that he will share with Abraham. Now, the Lord isn't having second doubts, yeah? It's not like the Lord can be like us and go, "Oh, what to do? Oh, I'll talk to my good mate Abraham. He's always a good old bloke. He's, you know, I'll bounce some ideas off him and that'll help me make my decision," right? That's not what's happening here, right? Just to be clear. The Lord is enabling Abraham to know him better and growing Abraham in his understanding. And what does he say? He says, Abraham will become a great nation and will bless all the other nations. He and his descendants will follow me and do what is right and just. I will fulfill my promises to him. Notice again, it's the Lord doing it in Abraham's life. There's nothing about how good a bloke Abraham is. That's again, God's grace that he is giving and Abraham following. Verse 20, the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went to Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, there's a little D there, a little footnote. Verse 22, you probably got a footnote in your Bibles, states that the Lord stood before Abraham. Now, this doesn't mean much to us, but to stand before someone is to submit to their commands. So obviously to write that the Lord was willing to submit himself to Abraham doesn't seem right. So ancient scribes, when they're copying Genesis, they've most likely switched the order around and said that Abraham was standing before the Lord. But more likely it is the Lord standing there. But what is he doing? Let's just be clear what the Lord's doing. He knows exactly what is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not like he's like, oh, can't see. Better have a little looksy-looksies. No, he knows exactly what's going on. What's he doing? He's inviting Abraham to be part of his mission. He's giving Abraham an opportunity to have discussions, not for the Lord's benefit, but for Abraham's. So that Abraham can understand who God is, how righteous he is, but also just how wicked the people are. Okay, so the Lord, when I first used to read this, I used to think, wow, Abraham's changing the Lord's mind. Ah, it's not that. It's the Lord letting Abraham be part of the discussions. You know, like a parent will with a child, they'll let the child think that they're in control of the conversation and talk things through. The parent's already made the decision, but they're enabling the child to be part of the discussion so they grow in their understanding and they can work out why the decision is right. So with that in mind, let's look at what happens. Verse 23, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. That's a great example of a human prayer and the sovereign Lord answering our prayers. Notice the wording that Abraham uses. He calls the Lord righteous. He asks him, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? But then notice what he does. He calls on the Lord's righteous and says, you are righteous. Surely you being righteous, Lord, you're not going to kill the righteous with the wicked. But notice that Abraham doesn't talk about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows they're wicked. He knows they deserve punishment. So he's not going to bother arguing that they don't deserve it because he knows that's true. His concern is for the righteous. And obviously, he's the uncle of Lot, and he knows that Lot's moved in. He knows the Lord is righteous, so he's calling on the Lord's righteous. And he says, whoa, hang on a minute, Lord. What if there's 50 righteous? Notice there's a bit of a theme here, the righteous people having an effect on the wicked. And the Lord replies, he will not for the sake of 50. Conversation continues, and notice that Abraham is super submissive. He said, I'm just dust. Sorry to be so, forward. What if there's 45? I will not destroy the city. What if there's 40? I will not destroy the city. What about 30? I will not destroy. What about 20? Oh, I just one more. What about 10? For the sake of 10, I will not destroy the city. So what's Abraham really asking God? Do you value the righteous more than you seek the destruction of the unrighteous? And in this conversation, which you kind of think, come on, just cut to the chase, in one sense, but Abraham is learning just how merciful the Lord is. Just how kind the Lord is and also how righteous it is. We're going to look next week at chapter 19, verse 29. It states that the Lord remembered Abraham and spared Lot. Once again, Abraham has been used by God to rescue Lot. But notice, the Lord knows how many righteous people there are in the city. And so he includes Abraham so that he can learn and grow and that he can be part of Lot's rescue. Now, in actual fact, we're going to look at it next week. Spoiler alert, only four were rescued, but they were really stupid and really stubborn, and the angels kind of had to grab them out of there. In actual fact, only three were spared. But we'll get to that next week. Now, this is tension, isn't it? What about the wicked? What about the righteous? All this kind of stuff. And the parable of Jesus about the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, are helpful. It'll be on the wall. Thank you, Nathan. Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked us, "Do you want us to go and pull them up? He said, "No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now remember, this is 2,000 years ago. This is before the beautiful herbicides and minimum tillage and all these kind of farm implements. This is when you're sowing crops by hand and you didn't have all these advanced technologies. But what is Jesus saying? He's responding to a really good question. It's a helpful response. Why is the world so fallen? Well, there is sin. The enemy is at work. Why does God allow evil people to exist and to carry on so much? Part of the answer there. The day will come when God will judge everyone, when those that are trusting in Jesus will be separated from those that have rejected him. Everyone will be judged according to their actions. And on that final day of judgment, the new heavens and the new earth and the lake of fire. But until then, God in his grace and his mercy enables people to live. And so we can talk about that later if you like. Back to Genesis 18. And just the last section is a great model of prayer for us. We call on the Lord and ask him to act according to his character. We call on the Lord and we intercede for those that aren't, those that are lost. We are God's people. God knows what is happening in our families. God knows what is happening in his world. God knows it. And yet, he gives us the opportunity to be part of the conversation. He gives us the opportunity to be part of the solution. He gives us the gift of prayers so that we can be used by him to help bring about great situations, to bring about salvation for others, to bring about reconciliation. We are God's people. We are the ones, by Jesus' death, that are made righteous. We are the ones that God has invited us to be part of his mission. When you think about it, it's just amazing, isn't it? God, in his mercy, reveals to us the truth and we're forgiven. But also, not only that, in his wisdom, he allows us to be part of his grace to others. He uses us to expand his kingdom. We can't save anyone. Actually, we can't save anyone. God is the one who can save. God sent Jesus, who died on the cross, rose from the grave. God uses people like us to advance his kingdom. God used Abraham, and he's using us. By God's grace, through the gift of prayer, the work of His Spirit, God will use you in other people's lives. The question, do you want to be part of that? Do you want to commit to praying for those who desperately need God to work? How amazing that God uses us to change lives, to be a blessing in those who really need. Abraham, 100-year-old bloke, you know, not much going on there physically, probably not much mentally, you know, he's a bit old, but God used his prayers to save his nephew from the worstest place ever. God can use your prayers. But are you going to pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this exceptional situation in which you and angels visited Abraham, and in a time that was just humanly impossible for anything to happen, you spoke the word of truth. You spoke what would happen, and by your power and grace it came into being. And Father God, help us to not be like Sarah. Help us to not giggle at the miraculous. Help us to not doubt, but help us to believe and to trust. Father God, we pray for some of us that are just so overwhelmed by a situation or a relationship or a context. Help us to see that you are there, you are part of it, and help us to pray and to call on your mercy and grace. I thank you for the insight in this conversation between you and Abraham, and how you used his prayers to save Lot and his family from destruction. Oh, Father God, there is a bigger destruction coming on humanity, and we pray that you'd help us to pray, and to pray on behalf of those we know, for those we love, that you would use our prayers to bring them into your kingdom and spare them from destruction. Father God, help us to be part of your kingdom growing. Help us to be part of the blessing. Help us not to build our own kingdom, but to build your kingdom. And also, Lord, help us to be committed, to keep praying, to keep sowing seeds in people's lives. Guard us from despair or laziness. Help us to see that you are working, and guide us into who you'd have us invest and work in. We thank you that you are the God of all and that you love all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham and Sarah had nothing physically. They were just an old couple, but God worked in them. We, spiritually, without Christ, we have nothing, but with Christ, we have everything. The last verse, a prayer. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Let's stand and sing, All I Have is Christ.